VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Good afternoon and welcome to Crosstalk on VCY America. It has been a busy, busy week of news. When we think about the impeachment, we think about the coronavirus, we think about the matters going on with the State of the Union address, and we will have much more on so many of these issues here today on Crosstalk, and we thank you for tuning in for our News Roundup Friday. Our thanks to Sandy Ruggles for all her work here and getting our stories together here this week, as well as to Karen Miller here on the phones, and we've got Justin in the control room all set to go here for us today, and we thank you for listening in here to Crosstalk. We're going to start with the story that, as it broke on Fox News here this week, the Senate overwhelmingly acquitting President Donald Trump on both articles of impeachment against him Wednesday afternoon following a brief trial. In a historic rejection of Democrats' claims that the president's Ukraine dealings and handling of congressional subpoenas merited his immediate removal from office. Justice Roberts read the results of the vote regarding the first article of impeachment.
In this article of impeachment, 48 senators have pronounced Donald John Trump, president of the United States, guilty as charged. 52 senators have pronounced him not guilty as charged. Two-thirds of the senators present not having pronounced him guilty, the Senate adjudges that the respondent, Donald John Trump, President of the United States, is not guilty as charged in the first article of impeachment.
And then the issues went to the second article of impeachment.
On this article of impeachment, 47 senators have pronounced Donald John Trump, President of the United States, guilty as charged. 53 senators have pronounced him not guilty as charged. Two-thirds of the senators present not having pronounced him guilty, the Senate adjudges that respondent Donald John Trump, President of the United States, is not guilty as charged in the second article of impeachment.
And following that, there were the concluding statements putting this to an end.
The Senate, having tried Donald John Trump, President of the United States, upon two articles of impeachment exhibited against him by the House of Representatives, and two-thirds of the senators present not having found him guilty of the charges contained therein, it is therefore ordered and adjudged that the said Donald John Trump be, and he is hereby, acquitted of the charges in said articles.
One senior House Democratic source told Fox News, quote, "We all knew how this was going, but everyone's depressed, especially because of Iowa. Democratic leaders felt they had to get in front of the impeachment movement and embrace it, or they may have been steamrolled by the progressive wing of the party." Of course, the only defection on the abuse of power charge was Senator Mitt Romney of Utah. After Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court John Roberts formally declared the president acquitted, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell presented him with the Golden Gavel Award as a thank you for his service. A statement that came out from the press secretary at the White House, Stephanie Grisham: "Today, the sham impeachment attempt concocted by Democrats ended in the full vindication and exoneration of President Donald J. Trump. As we have said all along, he is not guilty. The Senate voted to reject the baseless articles of impeachment, and only the president's political opponents, all Democrats and one failed Republican presidential candidate, voted for the manufactured impeachment articles." The statement went on to say, "Throughout this wholly corrupt process, President Trump successfully advanced the interest of the United States and remained focused on the issues that matter to Americans. The president is pleased to put his latest chapter of shameful behavior by the Democrats in the past and looks forward to continuing his work on behalf of the American people in 2000 and beyond." Well, this is from Western Journal. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi made a show of ripping up the printed speech by President Trump. "The tantrum may have not been as spontaneous as it seemed, however, with one camera angle showing Pelosi pre-ripping the speech halfway through President Trump's address. During a touching tribute to cancer-stricken Rush Limbaugh, Pelosi moved her copy of the speech out of view and gave it a slight tear. The pre-ripped paper can be seen waiting for Pelosi's big moment in photographs taken behind, taken from behind the House Speaker. As Congress applauded the president, Pelosi stood and made a grand gesture of tearing up the president's speech. Republicans and even some Democrats see it as a breach of decorum and a generally classless move by one of the leaders of the United States. The Washington Examiner said the House Speaker Pelosi told the Democratic caucus she felt vindicated after ripping up a copy of the speech. "He shredded the truth, so I shredded his speech," she said. "What we heard last night was a disgrace," she said. She later said it was the courteous thing to do and called the president's speech dirty. She said, "As far as I'm concerned, the shredder wasn't available, and she did what she needed to do." That was a statement from House Democratic Caucus Chairman Hakeem Jeffries as he told it to the Washington Examiner. Well, CNSNews.com has also picked up on this issue. And they say that House Speaker Pelosi told a news conference Thursday that the president's State of the Union address was beneath the dignity of the White House, an insult to the Congress of the United States and the American people. She also said President Trump looked a little sedated to her. Asked if she would invite the president to deliver another State of the Union next year, she unloaded. I'd like you to hear from her press conference what she had to say.
Does it give you pause? I know you'd like another president, but to invite him back for State of the Union, given what you're describing as...
Next year, the president of the United States. That is an absolute imperative for our country, for our Constitution, for the land that we love from sea to shining sea, which he degrades almost every day, but several times a week, for who we are as a people, a nation of immigrants, unless you're blessed to be born a Native American, a nation of whom he denigrates, and for our values, which he... just is disloyal to the Constitution, degrades the environment, denigrates who we are as a people, and undervalues who we are as a great country that is a good country where people care about each other and where there's a sense of community. It's appalling the things that he says, and then you say to me, tearing up his falsehoods. Isn't that the wrong mess? No, it isn't. It's just, I have tried to be gracious with him. I'm always dignified. I thought that was a very dignified act compared to my exuberances, as I said. But we will not allow any president to use that Capitol, that chamber of the House of Representatives, of the People's House, as a backdrop for him. Now, all presidents have guests, constant guests. That was not a State of the Union. That was his state of mind. We want a State of the Union. Where are we? Where are we going? And the rest. Now, let me just show you how many guests I can draw. And let me say how I can give a Medal of Honor. Do it in your own office. We don't come in your office and do congressional business. Why are you doing that here? Quite frankly, when he started talking about someone with stage 4 cancer, all of that, I thought he was, I don't know which stage John Lewis's cancer is that, but when he started talking about someone with cancer, we thought he was going to talk about John Lewis, a hero in our country. Come on. So in any event, I feel very liberated. I feel very liberated. I feel that I've extended every possible courtesy. I've shown every level of respect. I say to my members all the time, there's no such thing as an eternal animosity. There are eternal friendships, but you never know on what cause you may come together with somebody you may perceive as your foe right now. Everybody is a possible ally in whatever comes next. E pluribus unum from anyone. They didn't know how many we'd be or how different we'd be, but they want us always to remember that we were one, and they, our founders, had their differences, as do we. So again, I extended the hand of friendship to him, to welcome him as the President of the United States, to the People's House. It was also an act of kindness because he looked to me like he was a little sedated. He looked that way last year, too, but he didn't want to shake hands. That was that. That meant nothing to me. It had nothing to do with my tearing up. That came much later. And, you know, a speed reader, I just went right through that thing. So I knew what was coming when I saw the compilation of falsehoods. But then when I heard like the first quarter or third, I start to think there has to be something that clearly indicates the American people that this is not the truth. And he has shredded the truth in his speech. He's shredding the Constitution in his conduct. I shredded his State of His Mind address. Thank you all very much.
Wow, wow. She called it the State of His Mind address. And I found it very interesting what she had to say there. She said, I'm a speed reader. I went right through that. I knew what was coming. But did you catch what she said earlier? When we heard the word cancer, we thought he might be talking about John Lewis. Well, if she really was the speed reader she said she was, she would have known what was coming there. But she said next year we'll have a new president of the United States. This is an absolute imperative for our country, for our Constitution. A little bit later, we'll open phone lines, let you weigh in again on these issues of the week. According to Representative Matt Gaetz, said that this may have violated the law. Western Journal reporting, I'll be filing charges against Nancy Pelosi in the House Ethics Committee, he said. She disgraced the House of Representatives. She embarrassed our country. She destroyed official records. He also requested a criminal referral for her potential violations of concealment, removal, or mutilation of documents following her antics there at the State of the Union speech. And Jonathan Turley, the respected attorney, legal scholar, writer, professor at George Washington University Law School, he participated in the impeachment of President Bill Clinton and the impeachment inquiry of President Donald Trump. He testified, if you recall that. Here's what he had to say. He wrote a piece, an editorial, and The Hill has it, saying the conduct of Nancy Pelosi at the State of the Union address this week will go down as a day of infamy for the chamber as an institution. It's long been a tradition for House speakers to remain stoic and neutral in listening to the address. However, Pelosi seemed to be intent on mocking President Trump from behind his back with sophomoric facial grimaces and head shaking, culminating in her ripping a copy of the address. Pelosi has shredded decades of tradition, decorum, and civility. A president appears in the House as a guest of both chambers of Congress. The House Speaker represents not her party or herself, but the entirety of the chamber. Tensions for the address were high. The House impeachment manager sat as a group in front of the president as a reminder of the ongoing trial. Later, he said, Pelosi, like her predecessors, is supposed to remain stone-faced during the address, even if the president leaves her personally enraged. Pelosi has demolished decades of tradition with this poorly considered moment. And then he summed up his opinion piece by saying this: that act was more important to Pelosi than preserving the tradition of her office. In doing so, she forfeited the right to occupy that office. If Pelosi cannot maintain the dignity and neutrality of her office at the State of the Union, she should resign as a Speaker of the House of Representatives. That's a statement from Jonathan Turley. Well, President Trump was fired back by Nancy Pelosi yesterday morning, as Nancy Pelosi said, "You're impeached forever. You're never getting rid of the scar." She said that at a press conference. But we understand that Republicans are eyeing the possibility of expunging impeachment from the record if they retake the majority in the House. That's reported by the New York Post. And also, Senator Rick Scott out of Florida says it's time to raise a simple majority threshold in the House of Representatives to approve articles of impeachment. He wants to see that go up to a 3/5 vote in the House of Representatives. Some more comments after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, popular creation speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, have investigators found any evidence of life in outer space?
Not a bit, Chris. They've pointed their telescopes to the skies, hoping to pick up any signal that's non-random, like Morse code. Actually, they're setting their sights rather low. They think that just a few letters would indicate intelligent life. But at the same time, scientists look at the incredibly complex information-loaded DNA code with billions of letters all in a precise sequence and call it random. In spite of this incredible complexity, atheistic scientists refuse to believe that it's the evidence of intelligence. Yet they say that the simple hoped-for code from outer space would be the sign of intelligent life. How inconsistent. At least the creation model doesn't depend on claims such as this. Let's go back to Genesis and get it right.
For more on creation, visit our website at www.icr.org.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. It's a News Roundup Friday here today, and just a couple more here pertaining to the State of the Union, because it really has dominated the news this week, along with the acquittal of the impeachment trial here as well this week. But the Daily Signal reports a guest at the State of the Union address whose brother was killed by an illegal alien, Jody Jones, recounted how he felt when Pelosi chose to rip up Trump's speech at the end of the address, calling it probably the most disrespecting thing I have ever seen in my life. Jones said, quote, felt like she ripped our hearts out, all the guests, we couldn't believe it. WND.com reporting that support for President Trump among African-American viewers more than tripled following the President's State of the Union address, according to live polling conducted by Stanley Greenberg. The dial test was commissioned by the American Federation of Teachers. Prior to the speech, 11% of African-Americans supported the president. After the speech, that figure more than tripled, surging 27 percentage points to 38% of African-American respondents. Even some liberal pundits acknowledge that the president's appeals to black voters in the address, especially on job creation and education, resonated strongly. Matter of fact, it's also reported by WND.com that a Rasmussen poll was released showing that the black voter support for President Trump has doubled in the last year to an astonishing 42%. Going to the Western Journal, a United States senator is casting major doubt on the Chinese government's official story on the 2019 coronavirus outbreak, hinting that a biosafety laboratory working with the deadliest pathogens in the world could be the true source. Republican Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas dismantled a claim from China's communist regime Thursday that pinned the coronavirus outbreak on a market selling dead and live animals. China claimed for almost 2 months that coronavirus had originated in a Wuhan seafood market. Cotton wrote on Twitter, that's not the case. He referenced a Lancet study which showed that many of the first cases of the novel coronavirus, including patient zero, had no connections to the wet market, devastatingly undermining China's claim. The rapid spread of the virus seems to lend weight to the theory that the coronavirus is a tailored bioweapon. 10 days ago, China reported less than 300 had the virus. The country's latest update had figures that infected over 11,000. An additional 15,000 in China are suspected of having the virus. The Epoch Times is reporting that a crematorium worker in Wuhan, China, confirmed that officials are working at an alarming pace to burn the bodies of the deceased in the city amid the coronavirus outbreak. We need to pick up bodies when they call us. Every day we need at least 100 body bags, a crematorium worker named Mr. Yun told the Epoch Times. We can't stop because we cannot leave the bodies outside for a long time. China has turned sports halls and exhibition centers in Wuhan into 11 temporary hospitals to treat the epidemic. Again, we have Tom Cotton calling for a travel ban to China. Noted that the only biosafety level 4 super laboratories that works with the world's most deadly pathogens is located in Wuhan. Also, as Breitbart reports, the U.S. citizen among the infected on a large cruise liner carrying some 3,700 passengers and crew, which has been placed into quarantine in Japan after an outbreak of the virus on board. Some testing of the 300 to 3,700 passengers and crew, finding 10 to have been infected. 3 Japanese citizens, 3 Hong Kong citizens, 2 Australians, 1 Filipino, 1 U.S. traveler reported to have been infected so far. So that ship quarantine at the port of Yokohama in Japan, passengers have been confined to their cabins for 2 weeks. From FoxNews.com, Li Wenliang, the doctor in China who was allegedly detained for warning others about the coronavirus before he himself was sickened by the illness, has died. His death was confirmed during a World Health Organization press briefing yesterday. He claimed that he shared his concerns about the virus in a private chat with other medical students before he was detained by authorities. Tencent, a multinational conglomerate holding company in China, may have accidentally leaked the real data on the Wuhan virus on late Saturday. Tencent, on its webpage titled Epidemic Situation Tracker, showed confirmed cases of novel coronavirus in China is standing at 154,000 plus. That's 10 times the official figure at that time. It listed the number of suspected cases as 79,808, four times the official record. They have on at least three occasions posted extremely high numbers, only to quickly lower them to government-approved statistics. And from CNN, around the world, there have been 31,482 confirmed cases. 31,161 of those have been in mainland China. At least 636 people have died. All but two of them have been in China. One person in Hong Kong, one in the Philippines, has also died. We need to be praying in regard to this coronavirus, and certainly that this virus be stopped and be isolated from further infections. From Fox Business, China on Thursday said it would have additional tariffs levied against U.S. goods last year. They're going through some really rough economic times right now in China, and some goods are cutting 5% down from 10%, others to 2.5% from 10%. A lot of issues going on with in China right now regarding this. Matter of fact, WND.com said viruses, including this now infamous coronavirus, have driven China to the brink of economic disaster. The country rolling back tariffs on U.S. products as a communist nation's economy threatens to take a dive. Well, we're also focused on what's happened in Iowa this week. From FoxNews.com, Democratic National Committee Chair Tom Perez yesterday called for the Iowa Department, Democratic Party, that is, to conduct a re-canvass after the state's caucuses earlier this week were mired in confusion, have yet to produce a definitive result. Perez cited difficulties with the delegate selection plan and concern over public trust in the results of Monday's caucuses after several days of controversy. Pete Buttigieg narrowly leading Bernie Sanders. A New York Times report revealed that the caucuses were riddled with errors and inconsistencies. The report said that more than 100 precincts had results, had inconsistencies such as missing information or results that were not possible under the complex rules of the Iowa caucuses. Some have been pushing for the first elections to happen elsewhere, and we're going to see the continued fallout or to do away with the caucus system. Here we have from WND.com, this is interesting. The morning after the Iowa caucuses, which were to establish the Democratic frontrunners in the presidential race, there was no word on the vote totals, as you know. But one Democratic candidate, tech entrepreneur Andrew Yang, insisted it was President Trump's fault. He said, quote, it might be helpful to have a president and government that understood technology so that this sort of thing doesn't happen, he charged. He told that to the Washington Examiner. However, there were no glitches in the Republican tally in Iowa Monday night, with President Trump the choice of 97% of GOP voters. The Examiner reported Yang ripped Trump because of the failure of the voting app commissioned by the Iowa Democratic Party. The Department of Homeland Security said that the Iowa Democratic Party refused to let them test the failed app, which was coded by a company called Shadow Incorporated. Trump on Twitter suggested that the Democrats look somewhere else for a scapegoat. Also, another troubling front for the Democratic National Convention is they have suspended and then fired two individuals. The committee's the DNC investigating claims that Adam Alonzo, the committee's chief of staff, and committee president Liz Gilbert created a toxic work environment, reporting WISN television. And then also from WITI to Milwaukee 2020 host committee leaders fired after staffers raised concerns about bullying and harassment within the committee. This is the group that is getting together all the arrangements for the upcoming DNC convention in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Let's turn to some other issues here today from Track Persia. Business is booming at Iran's largest flag factory, which makes U.S., British, and Israeli flags for the purposes, folks, of Iranian protesters to burn. The factory produces about 2,000 U.S. and Israeli flags a month in its busiest periods. In state-sponsored rallies and protests in Iran, demonstrators regularly burn the flags of Israel, U.S., and Britain. Interesting turn of events regarding the Super Bowl. While San Francisco 49ers, this is from the Daily Wire, their defense end, Richard Sherman, was still suffering backlash for preemptively casting doubt on whether he'd visit the White House if his ultimately losing team had won the Super Bowl. Kansas City head coach Andy Reid declared a potential White House invitation for his winning team to be quite an honor. And Reid said without hesitation he would be there. Lots of matters going on as well. Here's the National Security Advisor, Robert O'Brien, saying he is drastically downsizing the bloated National Security Council staff, something he said he would do when he took the job in September. So it's bloated. We're going to bring it back to a size that's manageable and efficient. And look, the folks who are there, they really need to want to serve the president, O'Brien said. He said, I spoke with Condi, that's Condoleezza Rice. She said we were fighting the global war on terror, Afghanistan, Iraq, and everything else, and we did it with 100 policy professionals, and we're trying to get back to that size, he said. It really ballooned from about 110 to 236 policy professionals. The staff swelled primarily under President Obama. President Trump, speaking out at the National Prayer Breakfast, had some interesting comments. Let me just air a brief clip on this statement that he made at the prayer breakfast yesterday.
In everything we do, we are creating a culture that protects freedom and that includes religious freedom. As I said on Tuesday in the House chamber, in America, we don't punish prayer. We don't tear down crosses. We don't ban symbols of faith. We don't muzzle preachers. We don't muzzle pastors. In America, we celebrate faith. We cherish religion. We lift our voices in prayer. And we raise our sights to the glory of God.
President Donald Trump speaking at the National Prayer Breakfast. WND.com reporting that investigative reporter John Solomon, an expert when it comes to the dealings of Joe and Hunter Biden in Ukraine, found that, a cache of sensitive and potentially damaging information was allegedly stolen from him in a professional heist that even the Secret Service is involved in investigating. The theft took place January 20th, according to police reports. And police and suspect thieves use a sophisticated electronic device to enter the parked car, stealing his laptop and computer bag without leaving any signs of forced entry. His car was parked just a few blocks away from the White House. They seem to be focused on the laptop bag and computer, as he claims inside the car, the other things in the car were left untouched. And Solomon said, quote, it was probably just a street criminal searching for passcodes or... it could be someone searching for my Ukraine stuff. We don't know at this point. In the state of Kansas, a LifeSiteNews.com, a Kansas state legislator backing a bill to require public buildings to display the national motto, In God We Trust. State Representative Michael Capps sponsored legislation that mandates every state and municipal building in Kansas display the official motto adopted by Congress in 1956. He said of the House Bill 2476, it should be displayed as an acknowledgement of our country's history and founding principles. We're going to take a quick break, a few more stories, and we'll also give you time to comment a little bit later in the program. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Do you take time daily to study the Word of God? Do you go through the Bible systematically and read with comprehension? Do you desire to learn more than what you have in the past? VCY America is offering a package set of four books by Ron Rhodes from Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries. These Bible study books provide a systematic approach to help you gain better understanding of the Bible. Included in this set is 90 Days Through the New Testament in Chronological Order, providing overviews, powerful insights, and personal application. 40 Days Through Genesis, discover the story that started it all. 40 Days Through Daniel, revealing God's plan for the future. And 40 Days Through Revelation, uncovering the mystery of the end times. These four books are available as our way of saying thank you for your donation of $49 or more by calling VCY America at 1-800-729-9829. Don't let the lack of a Bible study plan keep you from daily devotions. Call 1-800-729-9829.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America with the News Roundup Day here today. And just a few more stories to share with you today. A few more on the bid for the presidency 2020. This coming to us from InsideRadio.com. The unprecedented political advertising campaign by Democratic presidential hopeful Michael Bloomberg is about to get even bigger. According to a report by the New York Times, Bloomberg was encouraged by the uncertainty of the Iowa caucuses Monday and decided to double his television spending in every market where he's currently advertising. The newspaper says Bloomberg is expanding his campaign staff to more than 2,000. His focus is on the 14 states that will be voting on March 3rd, Super Tuesday. He has spent, according to the 2020 spending tracker, he has spent $255 million on television ad buys alone. There is also an interesting story Pamela Geller had on her site. Former Secretary of State John Kerry overheard Sunday on the phone at a Des Moines hotel explaining what he would have to do to enter the presidential race. Yeah, John Kerry. Sitting in the lobby restaurant of the Renaissance Savory Hotel, he was overheard by an NBC News analyst. Asked about the call later, Senator Kerry said he was absolutely not contemplating joining the Democratic primary race. He told NBC News later Sunday, "I listed all the reasons I could not possibly do that and would not and will not under any circumstances do that." There is also rumor that Hillary Clinton may yet enter into the fray, appearing to be having desires to do it again, go it again here for this 2020 election. Let's see. This is according to the Washington Post. Bernie Sanders' team already in the process of crafting a series of executive orders that would bypass Congress and challenge the very foundation of American democracy. The Sanders' staff has reportedly begun creating these would-be executive orders on the probability that the Senate would still be controlled by Republicans after the 2020 election. Aides have presented Sanders with a list of possible executive actions, including more than a dozen options for reversing President Trump's immigration policy, reports the Post. And townhall.com. Now that his son Hunter is no longer being paid all the money by Burisma Holdings, a Ukrainian gas company, former Vice President Joe Biden wants to ban fossil fuels. At a campaign event in New Hampshire, the Democratic candidate responded to a group of climate protesters by assuring them that he would phase out fossil fuels if elected president. His proposal would cost an estimated 10.3 million American jobs. 25,000 of them would come out of New Hampshire, according to a tweet from GOP chairwoman Rona McDaniel. Joe Biden, New Hampshire, says, quote, I guarantee you we're going to end fossil fuel. Tuesday, February 11th, thousands of Oklahomans will be gathering in front of the steps on the south side of the Oklahoma State Capitol building to support their Senate Bill 13, the Abolition of Abortion in Oklahoma Act. Let's see. U.S. trade deficit fell for the first time in 6 years in 2019, reports Newsmax.com. As the White House's trade war with China curbed the import bill, keeping the economy on a moderate growth. The report from the Commerce Department on Wednesday showed the Trump administration's America First agenda. The trade deficit dropped 1.7%, declining for the first time since 2013. We'd like to open our phone lines here today. If you want to comment on the much news events of this week, our phone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Perhaps you want to comment on the impeachment. Perhaps you want to comment on the State of the Union address and the subsequent actions by the Speaker and her statement yesterday that she made, which we aired the clip earlier in the program, or weigh in on other issues. There's much going on. Certainly New Hampshire is the new focus point for the primary coming up here as well. Again, the number here, 800-733-9829. By the way, Greta Thunberg, nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize. Interesting indeed. Okay, taking your calls here today on Crosstalk on this news roundup day here today. And let's start in East Troy with William. William, you're on the air.
Brother Jim, I thought it was interesting that the homosexual candidate and the Democratic Party ticket, he is trying to say that God has a sense of humor making him homosexual.
Yes.
Well, as we know, according to God's word, Jesus said in Matthew 19, God created them male and female. And, you know, he was even chastising the Pharisees, if I'm not mistaken, that their understanding about certain things was wrong. Well, Mr. Buttigieg, his understanding of the Bible, or whatever God he's praying to, I'm not even sure, but biblically, he's way off base. So I hope we can pray for our you know, these people. I think we just need to really pray that God would put people in their path to challenge them on their wrong thinking.
You know, William, I heard that clip earlier today, and this coming Monday, I have Peter LaBarbera from Americans for Truth About Homosexuality, and Lord willing, we'll be playing that clip as well as some other stories that are going on. But, yeah, he talked about him and his husband and God having a sense of humor and you know his making him homosexual. Yeah, it's disheartening to see where we have gone as a nation on this issue, William, and Lord willing, we'll be addressing that further on Monday.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. I think we need to just get more biblically active in reading our Bibles and then applying those biblical truths to the to the wicked world around us. So thank you very much, and have a blessed weekend.
Thank you for your call, and yes, indeed, the call for believers in Christ to be salt and to be light. Randy in Missouri, you're on the air.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I wanted to chime in on the President's State of the Union address, where he requested that there be a ban placed on late-term abortion, and I don't know what the President was referring to, perhaps some new type of legislation to be drafted, or maybe this was a referral to the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Act. I don't know. As you know, that Mississippi had passed a similar law banning abortion past 20 weeks. That would be a great start, but the Born Alive Survivors Protection Act, I believe, is a farce, and it's an unenforceable law. And you know, the president has a tendency to exaggerate about a lot of things. It would be great if we could ban late-term abortion. It'd be great to put something on his desk by the end of 2020. We know it would be challenged in the courts, and he probably wouldn't see the Supreme Court until after
Office. Yeah, and Randy, I'm sure there may be things you're referring to about put legislation on my desk that's going to ban late-term abortions, but on the other issue, there are babies that survive abortion that are left to die, and this is why we had the likes of Governor Northam out of Virginia who was posed with that very issue about babies that are born after an attempted abortion, and he said we should leave this up to the doctor and the mother.
Well, I'm saying that the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act is not the same thing as an attempt to ban late-term abortion. And that
No, those are two separate things, and I don't believe he referred to the second in it, but he did refer to the late-term abortion.
Yes, and the fact is that it would be up to the individuals in the abortion chamber to enforce a protection act or to inform about it. So that's why I say it's practically an unenforceable law if it was passed.
Okay. Thank you, Randy, for your thoughts today. Terry is calling from South Carolina. You're on the air.
Yes. Basically, you still there?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, sir. Basically, I'm wondering because they say that basically, okay, the way Pelosi act and all of this, and if you were in the military and you did something like that, you know, and it was known to people, they would deal with you harshly. I was in the Air Force for 4 years,
mm-hmm.
way back 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But the thing is that when our forefathers wrote the Constitution, it seems like to me, excuse me, that they knew what, you know, the kind of stuff that would have been going on today because, like I read about the Constitution, they went back 700 years even before that. They knew the evilness of mankind. And there's checks and balances in there in the Constitution, but what I want to know, why haven't they, is there some law in Congress or House rules that says they're not under the same law as we are?
You wonder at times. Yeah.
Because let me ask you about the House rules, because I even sent a letter to somebody or from South Carolina to try to give me some link to go to some government law, because I worked for the government for 34 years for the Department
sure.
of Navy,
and
you've done some of this
thank
stuff.
You. I tell you what, we've used a lot of time here with your question, but just to kind of sum things up here, the charges, and you may want to be in contact with the office of Representative Matt Gaetz, G-A-E-T-Z, because out of Florida, as he brought allegations that violation of the law, and he's requested a criminal referral for her potential violation of 18 U.S.C. 2071. That's 18 U.S.C. 2071, dealing with concealment, removal, and mutilation of documents. You can get more information following up with the office there, Terry, but they would have a greater handle on that than I would here at this point. Thank you for the call. Gene is next in Michigan. You're on the air, Gene.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. Yeah, that Pelosi, she's a Democratic communist. She should be reprimanded for tearing up that speech for Donald Trump. That's a shame. She should be shameful. That's all I have to say.
Okay,
thank
Gene.
You.
Our number 800-733-9829. Courtney in Miami, Florida, you're on the air.
Oh, God bless all you saints today. And I always have my Bible right with me. So the Word of God says, I want to say one thing about Nancy tearing up that paper. That just shows how the devil can deceive you and the hate that he puts in you. We got to pray for those people that God might open up their eyes with the Word of God. But what I want to say, you also had a program of the persecuted Christians.
Yeah.
And 5 and 10 on Matthew, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just know, they are in heaven, those that die in the Lord. And one other thing, a lady asked you last week, is it all right to tell a little white lie? Well, the Bible says God's word is settled in heaven, and he says all liars shall have a part in the lake of fire. It pays to tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you all, and watch out what your kids are learning in school. I always tell you to pray for them. God bless you now.
Thank you, Courtney, for your call here today. We're just seconds from the break, so we'll pick up our next call right after the break here on Crosstalk. We'll be back in 1 minute here on the News Roundup Friday. This is the VCY America Network.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Continuing our series on the dangers of discourse or dialogue with cultural Marxists. It's fine to debate them, but if you have a discourse or dialogue, you're trying to merge your worldview with theirs, and that will dilute your worldview. Well, when you do this, you're falling into trap number 7. You're agreeing to put yourself into the cultural Marxist arena of conflict and to be marginalized and characterized and compromised. Now, you can see this happen right in front of your face on social media. Someone expresses a biblical worldview, a conservative idea, and what happens? People all around them start attacking them. They find themselves being marginalized, characterized, and sadly, many of them will compromise. They'll be involved in compromise by being silent and backing down, or simply going along with the group to fit in. But how did this whole psychological process get started? By agreeing to be involved in some kind of discourse or dialogue with the cultural Marxist, and you set yourself up.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America, giving you an opportunity to weigh in on various news of the week. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Let's see, we've got Dolores calling in from Silver Bay, Minnesota. You're on the air.
Hi, this, and I would just like to comment on the coronavirus.
Mm-hmm.
Many times God has sent plagues into this world to touch hearts for his sake. And I think our number one prayer should be that God will use the bad for good in many, many, many people's lives. I think that's even more important than stopping the virus. He could do that if that's his plan, that's for sure. But I think it's so important that we pray that God will use the bad for good in many people's lives. Thank you.
Thank you for your call. Certainly awakens our hearts to the fact that we know not what a day brings forth. And Scripture tells us that life is but a vapor. We're here for a time and then gone, and we don't know what the morrow brings, and certainly having a right relationship with God is so critical. Let's go to Alabama. We have Harvey calling in. Harvey, you're on the air.
Yes, I recommend we give an award to Nancy Pelosi, the Benedict Arnold Award.
Okay.
And I was asked, do you like President Trump? I said, no, I don't like him. I love him. He's a real man. Go back to time past when men were men and women were glad. I appreciate your program very much.
Thanks for listening, Harvey. Mark in Olney, Illinois, you're on the air.
Hey, Jim. I just want to thank you again for another great show. I have two things to say. One about Nancy Pelosi. This may seem a little awkward, but I applaud her for showing us what the Democratic Party is like. I haven't heard any outrage from the party as a whole about her actions, so they must support it.
Well, matter of fact, on that point, Mark, I saw one article that or commentary that indicated that she received a standing ovation from members of her party at the
right.
end.
So, and the other thing, everybody's making a big stink over the impeachment hearings, and I live in the communist state of Illinois, and Obama got elected, and you can find this on any news source, not just Christian, CBS, all of them. He got elected by opening sealed divorce records on his opponent. Why was that allowed?
Mark, thank you for the comments here today. Marianne in Milwaukee, and I don't have information on that. I'm going to move on. Marianne in Milwaukee, you're on the air.
Hi, Jim. Thank you for taking my call. That was the best in my lifetime, and I'm 70 now, State of the Union speech I have ever heard. I think it should be used as a classic to be emulated in the future. As far as those white suits that the Democrats and Nancy Pelosi wore, and they've done that before,
mm-hmm.
The Lord had me seeing in the spirit all the red blood guilty stain of not only their sin, but of the blood of the American Holocaust that's on them, of the innocent unborn and abortion. They continue to push that, and it's time to get tough with them in a pregatory prayer in the spirit.
Thank you, Marianne, for your call. Bill in Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yes, Brother Jim, I appreciate your show immensely. I listen as often as I can. On regards to the president's speech, there's one thing that he very, very seldom touches on, and that is the amount of debt that this country is in, and the quantitative easing and the pumping of the money into the system. And aside from the virus itself, that scares me.
Oh, yeah, yeah. The U.S. debt, matter of fact, I believe it's usdebtclock.org, I believe, is a website that keeps in real-time national debt, and I've just called it up here, 23.2, nearing $23.3 trillion. And I understand that really goes beyond that.
It's insane. When you think about how long ago a trillion seconds is, that's 2,000 years.
Yep.
I thank you for your time, Brother Jim. God bless you.
Thank you for the call. Donald, you're on the air.
Well, thank you. Speaking of the House Speaker, Nancy Pelosi, I personally believe that she has reached a point in her life where she is no longer able to properly represent the patriotic Americans in the United States, and therefore she needs to resign.
Okay. I guess you would agree with Jonathan Turley on that regard. Let's go to Judy in West Virginia. You're on the air.
Hello. Yes. I just wanted to let you know that I really love your show and appreciate you for all that you all are doing. And I wanted to make a comment on Nancy Pelosi tearing up the President's State of the Union.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that was very degrading, you know, to the state and also to the President. And I don't think that she should be in there anymore because evidently she's lost touch with reality.
Hmm.
And that was terribly wrong, and, you know, let alone what it degraded America. You know, what would she have done to our forefathers if, you know, they said in their speeches and so on and so forth, would she have torn up theirs also?
Hmm. Interesting question there, Judy. Thank you for your comment. Arlene in Santa Fe, New Mexico, you're on the air.
Hi there. I don't agree with what Nancy Pelosi has done, but I was just wondering if everyone can just calm down and say a prayer for her.
Mm.
You know, God doesn't want us bashing people. What's done is done. It wasn't right. But please pray for her and watch your words. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Arlene. And Barry in Inglewood, Florida, our final caller today. You're on the air.
Okay. How am I on the air? I'm still listening to somebody else talk.
Barry, there's delay, so please go. Everybody's
okay.
Hearing your comment right now.
Yeah, I just want to talk about Nancy, and the lady that's on now is talking about we have to pray for her.
Mm-hmm.
and somehow get to her and in love, and not just, it's a hard thing not to hate people that are so hateful. But we have to remember to do it in love.
Amen. Thank you, Barry. Thank you for your call here today as well. Again, folks, as callers have pointed out, we wholeheartedly agree, and you have heard it often, to be praying for those who are in authority over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need to be praying. Be praying as voters go to the New Hampshire primary, as the caucuses unfold in Nevada, as voting picks up in South Carolina, and the big Super Tuesday races as well. Be praying as to who is going to be elected here this fall, and not just in the White House, but also for every seat in the U.S. House, one-third of the U.S. Senate, and in state legislative bodies all across this land. Let's continue to commit this, and now to be involved also in gaining information so that you can pray and vote with knowledge. Thanks for joining us here today on Crosstalk. Have a blessed day.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.